I specifically asked Bob if we could do this type of setup. It's very intimate, I feel like. It's kind of neat being able to like sit on that side and look over here and see people and vice versa. I know this was a stronger group this morning, but you know what? You guys would be all right. I mean, you know, we had Nathan on our side, right? Oh, gosh. But no, it is a blessing, obviously, to be here and to be able to share the greatness of God's Word. This morning, as Stephen mentioned, we've been attempting to develop a series on Jesus Christ, the characteristics of Jesus Christ, and Vicky kind of got the ball rolling, talking about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's some interesting verses in God's Word about that particular subject, yet that is kind of a subject, I think, that we've sort of not really been all that into, like, handling and talking about. And so maybe, if anything, we'll look at some of these teachings and some of this information as something like for your consideration, and that this wouldn't certainly be the final word on any subject matter like this. But in our identification with Jesus Christ, we do have a relationship with Him. And so I've entitled this teaching this morning, His Name is Wonderful. You can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, please. I was told last night that Tom Woods here did a wonderful presentation and fellowship about the compassion and the records about the compassion of Jesus Christ. That's certainly something that earmarks the ministry of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end, is the man had a heart full of love. And that's really what drew people to him. He was the manifestation of the love of God in every situation that he was involved in. He's still love. You know, in the storms of life, there's one who provides safe harbor and peace amidst the strife. He leads us and He directs us to that place of safe refuge and calm. He calls to us and He whispers our name. He has seen our faults and weakness, and yet it is in God's grace that we stand. You know, we see our faults and failures and weaknesses, and we may try to make sure that no one else sees them. We're pretty good at that. But it's known, because God knows and Jesus Christ knows, because that fellowship that we have is so intimately personal. And yet we stand in this position of grace. In Romans chapter 5, I thought would be a great place to start a little bit here this morning. I've got a couple other translations that I'm going to be utilizing along the way. And you're familiar with this possibly. In Romans chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. This is a tricky one. We glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. I love this old English, don't you? Peradventure. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners and unknown, we didn't know anything about God or spiritual matters, Christ paid the price. He died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Anyway, this other version, I think, helps to clarify this a little bit. So you just listen along here a little bit. It says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, made us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. But that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting your praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. And know that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Actually, quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't, and he doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless service, but God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. That is a true expression of great love, isn't it? All this was kind of happening behind the scenes, you know. And then, right at the right moment, there we were. And we found that doors were wide open, wide open. King James says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or as I like to say, the at-one-ment. Because that is what that relationship brings. It brings us together as one, see, one in our relationship with God and one in our relationship with each other. This version says, now that we are set right with God by means of the sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. We were put in this holy place, not based on anything we did, right? See, it's not about us. That's one of the great keys in this whole thing. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plotting prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, our Messiah. See, Jesus is the Master. He is the Lord of our lives. What's he doing? Just being held in abeyance until he comes back again? Or does he really have a vital function in our day-by-day living? First of all, our placement as sons, it's given us a miraculous power to stand firm and remain so even when it's dark out, the darkest of times. We have and we bring a ray of light and love and hope that offers shelter and it offers protection to those who are in need. How many are in need that we come in contact with? Oh, many. See? Actually, if someone doesn't know the Word and really doesn't have a relationship with God, they have a huge need for their lives to be set right, for them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, thereby entering into the presence of God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's the only way you're going to get an introduction to God. The purposes of God and Jesus Christ are very closely associated, wouldn't you think? I and the Father are what? One. One. See, but yet we know that Jesus Christ is not God, is He? See? But yet the purposes of God in Jesus Christ are one. God manifested His nature through the life of Jesus Christ so mankind could see the goodness of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, the heart of God. God is Spirit. You can't see Spirit. Well, how did God display His love to mankind? Through the life of Jesus Christ, who is now our Lord. He's our Savior. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Well, what should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us what? All things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Question mark in many texts. Is it God that justifies? Is He going to do that? Who is He that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from what? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, but no. You know what? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Great verses that we've read hundreds of times, huh? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. See. I'm actually reading from some of these translations. It's a translation that I found. It's called The Message. And some of these are really, really very explanatory in the way that they describe these things. So this is what it says about verses 31 and following. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen people? See, they aren't messing with you. They are messing with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who is your Father. Who would dare to even point a finger? The One who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very second, this very moment. He's there. He's sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? No way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, threats, not backstabbing, not even in the worst sins listed in the Scriptures. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus Christ loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus Christ, our Master, has embraced us. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's the Lord of your life. See? It's an amazing truth. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. And Jesus Christ is there to help. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death," that is who? The devil. "And deliver them who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, verse 18, this is really interesting. "For in that He Himself have suffered being tempted, He is now able to succor them that are tempted." He is able to then come to their assistance to offer strength and help when the people in His body need the help. Because that's what Christ is. He's the head of the body. He's the one that God has given the authority to function in that role. He's the head. See? It's amazing. This verse of Scripture right here says, Christ was tempted in all points like we are, so that He is able to then strengthen us when we need the help. Amazing, isn't it? So do you think He can relate to your personal situation? Do you think He cares if you are successful or not? Could He have advice for you? As the head of the body, Jesus Christ is in a position of authority to bring life and health to each of the individual members. And this is a place to which God has appointed Him to function in. See, according to Ephesians chapter 4, which we'll look at right now. See, I don't think sometimes we really think about it that much. But Christ is the head of the body to which you and I belong. God has given Him the authority to function in that position. Who gave the gift ministries? According to the Word, Jesus Christ gave the gift ministries. Read it in Ephesians 4 sometime. We'll have a look at it. Matter of fact, remember Paul on the road to Damascus? There was someone who talked to him, right? Who was that? Jesus Christ actually manifested Himself and had a conversation with Paul. Now, I'm not saying this one way or another, but do you think maybe that's the last time Paul ever spoke with Jesus Christ for the rest of his life and he just died and then just saying, well, we'll see him at the return? See, somewhere along the line, there's other things I think that we can learn about our relationships within the body of Christ, especially the head of the body, see, the body of Christ. He's our Lord. He's the one who opened the door for us to have the relationship with God. See? And God, in turn, now has given Jesus the authority to function overall as the head of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. You're there, I'm not. Verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And what? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of his body. His body. See? Something. When till all, well, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See? It's amazing. Really something. Look at verse 14. We're right there. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, Christ, which is the head, Christ. Now verse 16. And if you haven't read the book that Jan wrote on members in particular, the analogy of the physical body to the body of Christ, pick it up at the bookstore. Look at it. Read it. It's fascinating to just see that from a different perspective. And she can explain this to a far greater degree than I have the time to do today. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Therefore, edifying of itself in love. Every member, every joint, every ligament, every little cell, every part of your body is functioning right at this moment. And you're not even really cognizant of it. You're not conscious of all the things, you know, the way your stomach's digesting the food or didn't, you know, or processing the acidity of the coffee that you drank when you came in here or whatever. There are all sorts of processes that are happening in your physical body that you aren't even aware of at this moment. And so there are probably workings within the body of Christ that are going on at this given time and point in time that we're not even really aware of. But see, maybe the point is for us to be more aware of what we're participating in terms of strengthening and edifying and building the body of Christ. Let's not be so concerned about how the body, all these processes work together. It's a spiritual reality. Spiritual things can't be analyzed, but they can be ascertained, right? Not analyzed, ascertained. Wow, really something. these little translations are so cute, so good. I just read this a little bit for it with us. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, you were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one master, the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's our master. There is no other. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and He's present in all. Everything you think you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. And the text for this is, he climbed the high mountain, he captured the enemy and seized the booty. He handed it all out in gifts to the people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work. Working within Christ's body, the church, until we're, I love this, purpose, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Oh, man. You talk about a perfect, harmonious blend, the greatest symphony of all time, all the masters of music playing, and when that music is blended together, it's just like, oh, it's so beautiful. What that does then, at that point, it brings praise to God. Praise. That's what brings praise when that body of Christ is rhythmically functioning and harmoniously blended together. See? Efficient and graceful in response to God's sons. Fully mature adults, fully developed within and out, fully alive with Christ. Verse 14, no prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and tell it in love like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything that we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Oh, my Lord. He's the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's giving direction to the body to which you and I belong. See? And the ultimate goal and aim as he functions with as the head is that it brings us to this glorious place before God in bringing praises to God. See? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? His whole desire was to do the will of the Father, to bring people to a knowledge experientially of God. See? That's ultimately where and what we want to do as mature Christian people. Experience the true realities of knowing God. Not just talk about knowing God, but really knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. See? Not getting so caught up in the message that we miss the messenger. The messenger. This is the message. But see, behind all this is the messenger. That's who this wants to lead us to. Oh, man. So you know what? As we consider some of these truths in the Word, it certainly poses the question as to the how of receiving the direction from Christ as the head of the body. And I'll sit before you here right now today and tell you I don't know all the answers about exactly how that happens. But I will at least pose some questions to your thinking. How do we make His presence in our relationship with Him something that is a living and vital reality in our day-by-day living? I think before I said something about do you think He can relate to your personal situation? Do you think He cares if you are successful? Could He have advice to you for you? See? Could He relate to you personally?
Well, you know what? It's my prayer that as we continue to walk in love, stay faithful, seek greater insight and understanding, God can enlighten us more so we can honor the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and really enthrone Him in His rightful position, not only as the Lord of our lives, but in proper relationship and fellowship with Him as the head of the one body of Christ. So we have things to continue to learn and to grow in and to develop. See, it's a fascinating subject and topic. In closing, I wanted to read John chapter 10, just a couple of verses there. Of course, the most famous verse in John 10 is John 10:10. John 10:10, verse 4. It's a great record sometimes just to read and think about. It says, "And when He put forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they what?" You know, Jesus Christ is making the analogy of Himself as the Good Shepherd. And He's saying, when I put My sheep out and I call to them, they know Me, because they know My voice. So you think about that. See? Verse 5. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jesus Christ says, those who are Mine, they'll hear Me. They'll hear My voice. And they'll come to Me. But those who hear a stranger's voice or whatever, they flee. Many of you have read the book by Philip Keller. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's a shepherd's viewpoint. Shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He has a background in shepherding, and he gives some very unique insight. So as we can see, the sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd. They became acquainted with the voice of the master, the one who cared for them and the one who watched out for them. He makes a quote in his book, says that when pasturing sheep with other herds, and the time came for the flocks to be separated out, each shepherd's voice was recognized by their particular sheep, who would then follow that shepherd wherever he was leading them. Hundreds of sheep together in one place, but they were so acclimatized and so used to hearing the voice of their shepherd, that when their shepherd called to them, they all followed him. And every other sheep followed their own shepherd because they were used to the voice of their master. And I think in a way that really, you know, opens some thought processes in our minds, in terms of Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and His function as the head of the body of Christ. So as we learn to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, my only thought is that it can only help us to develop spiritually into all that we can be, and that all God would have us to be. I entitled this teaching this morning, "His Name is Wonderful." Unless Stephen's got some other plans in mind, I'd like to close singing that song. It's a beautiful song. About our Lord Jesus Christ. I got it. I'll do it. Yeah.